This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Today's scripture reading is Hosea 6, 1 through 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is God's word.
Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, we do so with confidence, knowing that this is not just letters on a page. It's not just some old book of thoughts, but this is your living word speaking to us, calling us out of the darkness and into light, shining your light on our hearts and on our world. Father, we come to you knowing that you are all-powerful and that the needs we have, the concerns on our hearts, the worries, the fears, the joys, the happiness, the hopes, all of it is in your hands, and that you are a good and righteous and holy and mighty God. We ask that you would come and speak to us now. Come and shine your light on us. In Christ's name, amen. So we are, for the summertime, going through the prophets, various prophets, particularly the minor prophets. Last week, we got to deal with Daniel. And we're going to take a book each week. This morning, as you've seen, we're going to look at the book of Hosea. And sometimes we're going to take just a little passage, and sometimes we're going to try and do the whole book. Sometimes we're going to do in between that. And this morning is kind of an in between. We'll talk about the whole book. We'll focus on this passage, but we'll bounce around. If you have a Bible, you'll want to be turning pages with me. So if you have it, you can turn to Hosea. If you don't know where Hosea is, you're like me, use the table of contents. It's easy to find it that way, okay? When it gets to the minor prophets, they're squished together. Use the table of contents if you need it. Fear not. This is not a sword drill. You don't get points if you find it first. As we're going through this, the whole idea of doing a series through the prophets is because I think they're books that we oftentimes, particularly the minor prophets, the shorter ones, we stay away from. We're uncomfortable with them. And so the idea is that we can give you some hooks to hang your hat on when you're going to these books. Places that make you feel more at home, able to navigate these books as you go through. And the reason is because it's God's Word. There's life in these books, and God's Word speaks to each and every one of us, and we hear it through our own language, through our own lens, and perhaps you've been given a lens that you need to hear through Hosea in a way that you could not hear from the Gospel of John. And God has given these books to his church so that we might hear his good news. So we're going to look at all of them, and hopefully somewhere in there you'll find a nuance, a new facet of God's good news shining into your life. This morning, as we go through the book of Hosea, I'm going to try and give you a little bit of setting, a little bit of reminder or first-time instruction on who Hosea was, what the idea of this letter was. Hosea was a prophet. He lived in Judah, but he prophesied to Israel. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, you're talking about both sides of your mouth. Historically, there was a time after Solomon when the kingdom of God's people, the kingdom of Israel, divided. And you had the southern tribes and the northern tribes. The southern was smaller, and that was referred to as Judah. That's where Jerusalem was. And then in the north, the capital was Samaria. That was referred to as Israel. And after this division, you have these two segments of God's people. And the time that Hosea lived was before the northern kingdom really took a downfall. They thought they were still pretty good. It's in about the 750s BC. So around 722 is when the northern kingdom begins to fall, begins to be taken away. So this is before that happens. This is before things go bad. But, however, Hosea is a southerner. He's coming to the north to tell them what God has told them. So he is a bit of an outsider. He's also... what was that? That's the way it ought to be. Southerners correcting the northerners. Got some groaning from our visitors. Thank you. A time or two or 20 or, I don't know. We don't want to get too far off, do we? Some people do. So Hosea is going to the north, but the way these books were compiled, were written, and the prophecies were spoken is we understand there was an original context for Hosea himself as a southerner going up to the north and telling these prophecies to people whom he didn't live with, most likely, and telling them that God was speaking through him that they needed to repent. The theme of all the prophets you can find back in the books of Moses, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. It's, if there's faithfulness, here's what's going to happen. If there's unfaithfulness, here's what's going to happen. And most prophets are saying, hey, there's unfaithfulness. Let's turn to page 6 in Deuteronomy. Look what's coming. And it's not like they're creating stuff. They're not getting creative and saying, well, let me come up with a new thing that's going to... God told them hundreds of years before this was coming. He's just reminding them through these prophets, and they're coming and they're speaking. So Hosea had his first audience in Israel who would have heard this message, this invitation, turn back, come back to the Lord. You've been unfaithful. He calls you to faithfulness. But he also spoke it for Judah, for his people. And it's very clear if you read the book, he is speaking to Israel and saying, oh, Judah, pay attention. Not too long, you're going to need to hear this too, because they needed to hear it. And so it was written and compiled so that not only the Israelites, the northern kingdom would hear, but also the southern kingdom would hear and would remember after the northern kingdom had been exiled. And then it was also compiled so that those who had come out of exile after both kingdoms had been taken away would have this word to know, this is what happened before in the family history, and now we get to have it so that we can look and say, oh, right, this happened before. This is part of our heritage. This is who we are. And hear the word of the Lord inviting us to repent. So Hosea speaks into that. And Hosea is a fun one because prophets have different tools in their tool bag. They have different ways. They don't all just stand up and say, I foresee that God says this is going to happen. That's not the only way prophecy works. There's also one of the things that Hosea does is Ezekiel does it as well. Jeremiah does it. They use theatrics, if you will. God tells them, I want you to put on a display. And people are going to understand what the prophecy is through the display. And the theatrics that Hosea has to use, Isaiah has to walk around with no clothes on for 3 years. Okay? I'm not a prophet. I'm glad I'm not. Okay? Ezekiel has to lay on his side for a long time, okay? Hosea gets invited to what I think is the worst. Hey, you're going to role play something so the people understand what they have to do. Hosea is commanded to go and marry an adulterous woman and have children with this adulterous woman and raise children that aren't yours with this adulterous woman. So that's the context of what's going on. And then he, in light of that theatrics, he also speaks into and speaks these statements of judgment. So the first three chapters of the book are him putting on these theatrics, if you will, and God speaking through that. In the last portion of it, chapters 4 through 14, it's him speaking these judgments and these invitations to repent. If you read Hosea, it's almost like a schizophrenic 8-foot squirrel, okay? I'm just harkening back, just making sure you're awake. Because he goes around and says, the judgment of the Lord is coming, but there's hope. There's hope. He's going to take care of it. But turn, please turn, repent. You're unfaithful. Look at what, no, turn. There's hope. It's coming. There's goodness. I'm going to take care of you. It is the most hopeful and condemning book you can find. Because there's always, even in the passage that we read, he starts with hope and ends with this judgment. But it's always this cycle of he cannot get away from the Lord promises he will be faithful. This foundation of his faithfulness. In an age of intolerance and tolerance and the way that our world talks about who's tolerant, who's not. And we as Christians, if you're not familiar with this, if you're sitting here, you are perceived as being intolerant by the rest of the world because of the views that we have, okay? We are intolerant people. And yet when you begin to read God's word and don't just look at it and say, oh, that Old Testament God, he killed a lot of people. He wasn't tolerant. You read Hosea and you see what our world calls tolerance. You see a God who goes after an adulterous bride. You see a God who goes after a prostitute to make her his own. You see a God who has a tolerance that is unimaginable, that is beyond anything you can begin to fathom. And he invites us into this story. So what I want us to see this morning is three aspects. One, we're going to look at defining the relationship. Then we're going to learn to love the Lord's discipline. And through that, we're going to know the scandalous grace of God. So first, define the relationship. When I was in college, we called it the DTR. I don't know if anybody has had one of these recently. But you always knew when a couple was having the DTR. They go away. DTR, define the relationship. Okay, that they would go away for a little bit and either they would come back and probably were going to get married or somebody was crying because they sat down and said, all right, we've been hanging out enough. We've done enough stuff together. Are we going to keep going on this or are we done? And you have the DTR. And I'll tell you, Amy's not in here. She can't agree to this, but this is what happened. We had our DTR and it was the best in the world, I think. Because we had been spending a lot of time with each other. I would call her up at about 11 o'clock and say, hey, I'm hungry. Go to Waffle House with me. And we would go sit at Waffle House for hours. And she would talk and I would eat bad food. It was awesome. I loved it. She hates Waffle House, but I got her to go. It was fun. And then one day, one of my friends says, hey, what's going on with you and Sweet? That was her last name. We all just called her Sweet. Said, what's going on? I said, oh, we're dating. About an hour later, I saw her and said, hey, I just told Dave Parker we're dating, all right? And that was our DTR. That was defining the relationship right there. By the way, we're dating. All right, good. Defining the relationship is essential in understanding where we are in this whole story of following after God. Whether you see God as somebody far off that you have no relationship whatsoever, you look at him, you question what he does, you don't really get it, or you follow after him intimately and love him dearly, wherever you are on the spectrum, you need to understand how the Bible defines the relationship. Through this story with Hosea, you see the relationship defined in a very vivid way. In chapter 1, God speaks to Hosea and says, Hosea, I want you to go take a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. You can turn it there, chapter 1. He says, I want you to go find this woman, this adulterous woman, and make her your bride. I want you to go find a woman who you know will scandalize you, you know will run from you, who I know will be adulterous to you, and I want you as my prophet to make her your bride. Many people are just scandalized by that. They're offended by that. Why would this has to be just an allegory? It's not real. Hosea, God's prophet, of course could not have done this, is what they say. I would disagree. I think it's most blatantly a true story because it's meant to tell you what God is doing. He's not just saying, all right, Hosea, we're going to go do something weird. The reason he tells him to do that is to say, I want my people to see what our relationship looks like. I want them to see that I have found my bride and I knew she'd be adulterous and she continues to be adulterous. And I knew it from the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 9 talks about it. God tells his people, when you go into the land and you take possession of the land and you defeat these people who are greater, more powerful than you, don't think it's because of your righteousness. Realize, I saw you for who you were. I know that you don't deserve this. I set my love upon you, and that's why you've been given it. So God tells Hosea, I want you to go find this woman. I want you to go find this prostitute and make her your bride, knowing that she's going to run around on you. And so what happens? Hosea takes her. Her name is Gomer. And if you grew up with Andy Griffith, that just has a certain ring to it, right? Gomer gives herself to Hosea and then continues to give herself to everyone she can. Chapter 2 describes it in vivid ways. That not only has she forsaken Hosea's love, she takes all the good things he gives her and treats it as though all these other men are giving it to her. And then she runs for those other men. And she's in the streets taking any lover that will come to her. She is in the streets begging, and even the other lovers are running from her. And he says to Hosea, I want you to go to her, and I want you to take her as your bride, and then take her children. These children, one of whom is his, the others, it seems to be pretty clear. They don't say it's his, so where else would they have come from? From these other adulterous relationships, Hosea, take them in. And Hosea has to live this out. He has to put it on display. The hard part of this is, I think, I'll put this on myself. In my upbringing, when you begin to describe somebody like you describe Gomer in this, you assume the way that she chases after lovers, the way that God is talking about his people, Israel, chasing after other lovers, you assume it's some vile, gross, wicked sin that you only get at nighttime, okay? It's only stuff that's done in the dark. And God begins to describe, particularly we see it in our passage in verse 6, what kind of other lovers she has gone after. What kind of other lovers Israel, God's bride, has gone after? And it's religion. It's not that they were in the street just getting rid of all the wonderful things that God has called them to. They're actually trying to be more religious. They're trying to have every feast day, every Sabbath. They're trying to earn their way in. They're trying to follow every rule. And if God's rules aren't enough, they're adding other God's rules because they think if we're religious enough, if we fit in the box of religion enough, then we'll be okay. It's not that they have just profaned everything. They've profaned it by trying to use religion to get to God. That is what it means for them to be adulterous, to be the prostitute wife. Is that they've tried to get to him by religion. So as God's people are doing this, and God is pursuing, and Hosea is experiencing Gomer running around on him through the city, God says, once again, she has left you. I want you to go get her back. And in chapter 2, God says, I'm going to do the same thing. He doesn't just say, I'm going to go grab her and I'm going to get her back. She's going to be mine. He says, I'm going to woo her. I'm going to allure her back. It's beautiful. She has absolutely profaned the relationship. We have absolutely profaned the relationship that he has created. And he says, not I'm going to get you back. I'm going to drag you back, but I am going to woo you back into my love. Even though you've profaned it, even though you've run from it, even though you've praised other men for the good gifts I've given you, I'm going to allure you back in. I'm going to draw you back in. In chapter 3, God tells Hosea to go buy Gomer back. She has left him. She's being sold because everybody else has seen her as useless. If you want to know how useless she is, a slave was sold for 30 shekels. Gomer is bought for 15 shekels and some grain. She's less than a slave. The world around her needs her no more. God says, that's my people. Hosea, go get them. I want you to go find them. So the relationship, when God defines the relationship he has to his people, to us, it's not this, you know, we're all right, we're kind of, I know we make mistakes every now and again, but the picture that he paints of us is of the prostitute bride who continually runs around on her husband. And not only has she continued to run around, but she has devalued herself and allowed herself, pursuing other lovers, to be so shamed and defamed that she is cheap. And he says, that's my bride. And he takes her in. He woos her. That's the relationship that God has his people in. That's the relationship he has us in. That we are the unfaithful and he is the one that continues to pursue and woo us into him. How does he do it? How does he woo? How does he draw us in? It's not the one you're thinking. It's not flowers and chocolate, right? It's discipline. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us. And that goes right back to chapter 5. Right at the end of chapter 5, God says, I'm going to be like a lion and I am going to tear them apart. It says, come, because he has torn us. Verse 5 says, he has hewn us. He has struck us down. This discipline of the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's two main ways that God disciplined his people, his nation, his body that he had called. It was either through natural disaster, the natural world, or it was through warfare. Either the world rebelled with storms, with famine, with flood, or the people around them came and destroyed them. The government within destroyed them. That was the way that God would discipline. And he was doing that to Israel. Not to say, I'm going to punish you, but he was drawing them in to expose they needed him. To expose that he longed to bring them back in. He was ripping them apart so that he could heal them. So that he would bandage their wounds. He was doing it so that he could display his great grace. In the New Testament, the trials that we face in the Christian world, we who follow after Christ, the ways that we face trials is the ways that God disciplines us. We are not God's nation, as in the USA is not Israel, okay? Doesn't need to be said any more clearly than that, right? We are not the nation of God's people. We are a church abroad. To say that the U.S. is God's chosen nation is a disgrace to every other Christian in the world. They are his people too, and we are privileged to be a part of it. God disciplines his people through trials. So think of your world. Think of your week this past week or the week you're getting into. What's the biggest challenge you have coming? What's that fear that you have that's along the way? What's the place that you are stressed about? What in your world are you not looking forward to? That is God's loving discipline that he is using to allure you to himself. That thing that you are most fearful of, that thing you are most dreading, that thing that's just annoying you, that is not some misery that you're hoping to get out of. That is God drawing you to himself. For many people, Monday morning is just, it's a Monday, right? Because you get up, you go to work, and you just don't like it. I want to invite you not to see that as a misery that you have to overcome, but a place in which God is alluring you to himself. He is drawing you in through that discipline, through that love. Hebrews 12 tells us that God disciplines those whom he loves. If you want to know if you're loved by God, it means you're experiencing discipline, which is not always this wrath being poured on you. It's this shaping. It's this drawing you in. It's exposing you how much he loves you and how much you need him. Learning to love the discipline of the Lord to the degree in which you can see the struggles, the challenges, the stresses, the fears in your world as the discipline of the Lord you'll begin to see the great love of the Lord. To the degree that you're able to see those trials, those miseries as discipline, you'll begin to see his love more clearly. So we've defined the relationship. Talk about learning to love the discipline. Lastly, to know the scandalous grace of God. If you haven't seen that this is scandalous yet, you've probably missed it. There is nothing in God's people that makes us lovely. There's actually plenty that makes us something that he should say, go away. And yet he pursues, he goes after, he runs to us, he draws us in, he allures us in. But he's not going after us being religious. He's not going after us conforming and becoming every Sunday attending, okay? It's not about reading your Bible every day. That you get it key from verse 3 and verse 6. The key is what he says, that it is to know him. He longs to be known. He longs to know us. The language is clear in all of Scripture that when God talks about knowledge, he's not talking about information. He's not talking about, can you tell me what grace is like? He's asking, do you know it? Do you know it intimately? Do you know it like a husband knows his bride? Do you know the grace of God? To the degree that you're able to begin to see yourself under this relationship that God has defined, to the degree you're able to see yourself as part of God's prostitute whom he's pursued, you begin to see his grace and not just think, oh yeah, cognitively, yeah, he gave me his grace, but instead you begin to experience it. You begin to taste it. You begin to know it. The invitation of Hosea is to see ourselves in light of the way God defines us. That we are his bride who has run from him continually, constantly. But he's going to come and get us. He's going to bring us back home. Do you hear his invitation to come and return to your steadfast Lord? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I trust in your Holy Spirit to use the words that came out of my mouth, to use your word, your scriptures, to shape our hearts, to call us out of unfaithfulness and to pursue you the ways that you have pursued us. Give us an understanding of the grace you've poured on us and let us worship you as your people. In Christ's name, amen.